record with me, you take out your green sheet. It's green today, or this Sunday. As we take a look at You Asked For It. A question that was turned in with a number of other thoughts and topics and questions. The question was, why was Achan's family wiped out or executed? Another way to state that, why did God judge the sin of Achan so severely? We'll take a look at that here in Joshua chapter 7 and how that relates to us today in the gospel. Today we so often hear, and rightly so, we hear about God's love, His grace, His compassion. And truly, God is gracious, God is loving, and God is compassionate. But sometimes we forget or maybe even neglect some of the other characteristics or attributes of God. Sometimes we forget that He's also holy. The God of the Bible, the God of Calvary, is just. He also expresses anger, wrath, and jealousy. And to respond from God's word to this question with regard to the severity of the judgment upon Achan and his family, we want to consider also one aspect of God's attributes, if you will, that our God is a jealous God. There in the very beginning in your outline sheet before you on the first side, we have a number of verses, both in the Old and New Testament, that talk about jealousy. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, words that are translated jealousy could also be translated zealous. And we see frequently in the Old Testament where God declaring that He is a jealous God. In fact, His name is jealousy. And how that relates to His people and to the purpose of redemption. When you search out through the Old Testament, especially those occasions where God is expressing and revealing that attribute, His jealousy, we see it certainly is in relationship to His covenant people. And so there's two things, and we won't go through all the verses that are there. If you have time later on today, you can start to look at them. But the divine expression of jealousy is one that is holy and righteous, and not envious and unrighteous like our jealousy would be as humans, as men and women. This attribute is similar to God's attributes of hatred, anger, and wrath. But those attributes of anger, jealousy, and wrath are never in conflict with God's love and compassion, His grace, and His mercy. God has revealed these elements, or if you will, these attributes of His character to us, so we can better understand, too, not only His ways, but His will for our lives. And one of the reasons we have this account of Achan in the book of Joshua is certainly that we could learn, first of all, who God is and some of His, the way He deals with sin and disobedience, and the way He deals with His people, in the same way that He deals with His people today, in many ways similar. And so we have, the Lord our God is jealous for His glory and His honor. Two things related to that, if you will, to His jealousy. That He is indeed jealous for His glory and His honor. Many verses speak to that reality. But also we see that the Lord God is jealous for His people. He's zealous for us, as He was zealous for the people of God back in the Old Testament. He's jealous for their well-being. He's jealous and zealous for our well-being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to experience all that He has for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And so in response to this question, why was God's judgment upon Achan so severe? Because it also entailed his family. I mean, after all he did, as you remember the story, the Lord, of course, gave Jericho to His people as they entered into the Promised Land. But with this restriction that they were not to take any of the gold or silver, that was to go to the Lord's house for the implementation of various other, for the vessels and various things. Everything else was to be destroyed. And Achan, one of the Israelites, of course, that went into the city of Jericho after the walls came tumbling down, you know that story. Achan took gold and silver, and he took this Babylonian robe. Apparently in those days, in that culture, the Babylonian robes or their weaving was so intricate and so detailed and so so amazing, it was a thing of collector's pride. You were really something if you had a Babylonian robe in those days. And so these are things that that Achan had seen, and he coveted it in his heart, and he took them, he said, and he hid them. He dug a hole there in his tent before all of his family, apparently, And he put those things that he kept from that engagement in Jericho, things that the Lord said you should not keep. And so we have this this account, of course, the Lord's judgment upon that, upon Achan. And what are the lessons that we can learn from Achan's sin and God's judgment upon it? For everything that's written in the Word of God is for our instruction. Paul tells us that a number of times in the New Testament, that these things, this very account itself, is for our instruction. So I want to share with you at least three lessons from the sin of Achan and God's judgment upon him. Yes, it was severe, but we need to we begin with the character and nature of God. God is holy and righteous and just. He loves his people. He's gracious with his people. He's not only jealous for his own honor and glory, he's jealous also and zealous for the well-being of his people. And the commandments of God are to guard us, to protect us. And so here we see the very first lesson I believe we can learn here is sin is serious. In fact, it's far more serious than you and I can even imagine. Take a look at Joshua. If you're not there, turn to Joshua chapter 7. It's on page 213 in the Pew Bible. We'll be taking a look at verses 10 through 11. Of chapter 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up, and what are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them in their own possession. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Very serious words that the Lord is speaking to the Israelites. The sin of Achan was to take those things that God said they were not to take. They were to devote the gold and the silver and the precious metals to the Lord for his service. And everything else is to be destroyed. Achan took those things. And then a little while after that, they were facing another city, if you will, that had walls, but it was a much smaller city. And so the Israelites thought, "Oh, no problem, we don't have to all get out there. Joshua, just send 3,000 of us." And they went to this small city of Ai, and they were chased. In fact, they were overcome, those 3,000 Israelites. And in that skirmish, when the men of Ai came out and overcame the Israelites and the Israelites fled, 36 men of the Israelites were killed in that encounter. And this is what the Lord is saying. He said, you could not stand against your enemies. And they could not. Even an enemy that was so small, because the Lord was not with them. And he tells them why they lost that battle at Ai is because there was sin in the camp. And that one sin perpetrated by Achan really was related to all of Israel, and the fact that again remind them of how, and remind us how, sin is so serious, far more serious than you and I could even imagine. We see this, of course. Our sins are never secret. I think of this. Achan probably thought, "Well, now I've hid this." Apparently or ostensibly, his family knew about it because it was in the tent. But that's as far as it went, as far as he knew. But God tells us in the Word, he says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And that's exactly what happened. The Lord knew. The Lord knew the very moment that Achan had seen and coveted and taken those things, even before he hid them in his tent. The Lord knew all of those things, didn't he? But the Lord also wanted to let Israel know that he knew what Achan had done in secret. He is making now very public. So our sins are never secret, as we see here. Think of Adam and Eve. And the disobedience and their sin of disobeying God, it was never secret. They hid themselves. But God knew exactly what happened. He knew where they were. Our sins are never secret. Think of David with his adultery, his sin with Bathsheba, and how it escalated to murder and then deception for almost a whole year. And yet it was never secret. And then it was made public. Yes, sin is very, very serious for all of us. Our sins are never secret. Our sins will take us further than we want to go. It will take us further down, if you will. James talks about that. Let's take a look at verse 20. Verse 20 and verse 21 of chapter 7 of Joshua. Joshua 7, verse 20 and 21. And of course, Joshua is now confronting Achan because now he's the man. Just think of this. All of the tribes of Israel pass by, the 12 tribes, and there's hundreds of thousands of people in each of those tribes. As they pass by, the tribe of Judah stopped. That is marked out by the Lord. And then all of the clans in the tribe of Judah pass by. Again, thousands of people. And then there's one clan. And then all the families within that clan pass by. And then there's one family. And then all the members of that family pass by. And there's one man. His name is Achan. And so the Lord shows us, if you will, not only sins will never be secret, but it will take us further down. So coming back to verse 20, if you will, of chapter 7, Achan replied after Joshua said, confess, what did you do? Tell us. And Achan replied in verse 20, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. And of course, he sends the men to find out what he had just now confessed. And they retrieve the stuff that was hidden in the tent. And they bring it and they set it before Israel. But they also, it says here, they set it before the Lord. The Lord knew all that. But he wanted Achan to know that sin is something that is very, very serious. He also wanted the Israelites to realize that the sin of one man can affect. The immediate effect was 36 men died in that skirmish with Ai. Should have never happened, but it did. And the Lord attributes that defeat, that death, to Achan's sin. And sin is often the cause for others to suffer. We'll see later, not only did the 36 men suffer in their death in that skirmish, but also Achan's family. Sin is serious, far more serious than you and I could ever imagine, even in our own lives. We don't have to go back to Achan and this particular incident to see how serious sin is in our own lives, in our own families, within Christ's church. Sin is often the cause for others to suffer. Our sins will bring defeat and withhold God's blessings. We see this in verse 11 through 12. God says, I'm withholding my blessing. I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you deal with that issue of sin that is in the camp. And they're about to deal with it very soon. But there's something else about the seriousness of sin, as you see in your outline before you. Our sins will dishonor and rob God of his glory. Take a look at chapter 7 and verse 9. The Canaanites and other people of, this is Joshua speaking in chapter 7, verse 9. The Canaanites and other people of the country will hear about this, about their defeat to such a small army. And yet God was not with them and he caused that defeat. But he goes on to say this. They will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe us out, wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Joshua saw the results of what was happening. God's glory and honor was now at stake. And so sin indeed is extremely severe and certainly serious in all of our lives. It will dishonor God and rob him of that glory. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God. How is he going to give glory to God now? By confessing his sin. Give glory to God, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. He's asking Achan to confess. I find it interesting that up until this point, God gave Achan an entire evening to repent and ask for forgiveness. Because the instructions of God began the day before. And sometimes when we read this, we say, oh, how hard and how cruel God is. No. He is holy, he is just, he is gracious and loving. And he gave Achan plenty of time to repent. Especially as he began to see all the, if you will, all the tribes going in, then it was now his tribe. He knew something was up. And then all the clans in that tribe, and it was his clan. He still had time to step out from that crowd and say, it's me. It's me. I am the one that has brought God's judgment upon our people. But he didn't do that. I believe he had that time to do it. But now that he was found out before all, that God had already known and Achan knew in his own heart, now is just a time to affirm. Just a time to affirm. This was not a time for forgiveness, but now's a time for judgment. He had a time. He had a season. Yes, sin. Sin is a serious thing in our lives, in every one of us. Remember, our sin will take us further than we want to go. It will keep us longer than we want to stay, and it will cost us more than we want to pay. Some of the examples of this, if you will, we mentioned already, of course, Adam and Eve. We also mentioned David with Bathsheba. There are many others, too, that saw the severity of God's judgment because of the seriousness of their sins. Remember Aaron's two sons. Remember Uzzah. Well, let's bring it closer to the church period and the church age. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. You see, they lied to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a matter of how much they were going to give God. They could have kept it all. Peter made that absolutely clear. But they wanted to be looked upon and praised by others, and deceiving others to think that when they sold that piece of property, that they gave everything to God. And that was a lie. And we see these illustrations and these examples of how serious sin is. God takes our sin extremely serious. I praise God that we don't find that every day of our lives, nor do we find that every Sunday, Ananias and Sapphira experience. But I can tell you one on the mission field, there was a fellow named Pinu who lived in the village of Ansang, that the school was right there and the church was there. I would say probably the majority of the village were born-again believers. Pinu, a number of years ago as a teenager, made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he began to drift and drift and drift. And he began to become an enemy of the church. And the more influence that he had in the community, he used all of that influence to deride and to attack the church. It seemed that every time the church wanted to have something, he would be the one person in the village speaking against it. No, no, no. And he would make fun of the pastors and the workers of that area, or that dieta, where they were preaching the gospel. So much so that he insisted that his wife could no longer go to church and his children could never go to church. Unbeknown to most of us, Beno had an adulterous affair in another village. Pinu thought it was a secret. God knew. And that he became an enemy of the church. Pinu was on his way back home on his motorcycle. He was about 100 kilometers from where his village was, Ansang. And that's probably why he thought, well, nobody's going to find out what I was doing. It's interesting because on the highway that he took into the interior on his motorcycle, he was driving quite a quick pace. On that road there, some of you, if you've been in other countries, they'll have like mile markers, but here they were kilometers. Every kilometer they had a post. Now, a kilometer is not a full mile, but that's a long period. That's a long distance between. And you know what happened? That afternoon, and it was a Sunday afternoon, I know it well because I was asked to preach in the church there in Ansang. My first preaching. Boy, was I ever nervous. And then all of a sudden there, about halfway through the message, everybody got up in the back and started to leave. Don't know what happened. I said, oh my word, what did I say? Come to find out that the bus came in about a half hour before and dumped Panu's body, wrapped in clear plastic, right in front of his house. He was dead. The tire blew out, and those kilometer markers, a kilometer apart, the Lord said, Pinu, you have an appointment with this kilometer marker, and it hit him right here as he flew off his motorcycle and hid first into that mile, that kilometer marker. The Lord said, like to Achan, you have an appointment. You have an appointment. I find it interesting because right after that, God worked such a wonderful work in the village with regard to Penu and his testimony of adversity against the spirit of, against the Holy Spirit and the things of God. His wife came back to the church. Amen. And his kids started attending church. His wife recommitted her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. His neighbors began to see a change in that family. And God said it was time. And said to one who was an enemy of the church, you have an appointment. Yes, those kilometer markers are a kilometer apart, but I have one just for you, right there. Sin is serious. Let's go on. God's judgment is severe, more severe than we think. There's two views in this passage in the stoning. One of the views is an inclusive view, which includes Achan and his family. And this is probably the one we have mostly have heard or have read, that Achan and his entire family, even though we see in God's word, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death of his own sin. And people say, well, how could that happen? How could Achan's family now also be stoned and judged? Because God clearly said before this event that the children will not come under judgment for their father's sins. The typical explanation is that because he hid this right in the center, right in his tent, that his family knew everything about it, and they kept quiet. So they were accomplices in this, is typically the understanding of that. So here we have, if you will, in verse 25, Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will trouble you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And Achan, and over Achan, they heaped up the large pile of rocks which remain to this day. Judgment upon Achan and his family. That's the inclusive view, that not only Achan but also his sons and daughters paid the penalty for the sin of their father because they were accomplices in it. They were culpable in this. There's another view, though. And I must share this with you because there are some good commentaries too that have they're in the minority, if you will, the exclusive view that it was only Achan. And the reason they take that position is because of what the Lord said there in verse. Let's take a look at verse 15. Verse 15: He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. Now we see all the livestock and everything was burned also, and all the possessions of Achan. But also, if you will come down to verse 25, where we had read in the middle of the verse there, it starts a new paragraph, then all Israel stoned him. It's in the singular. And the word stoned there is different from the word stoned where it says, and they stoned the rest. The first one is the judicial action of stoning somebody in fulfilling the judgment that God called for. And so that's a word that is typically used for the, if you will, the capital punishment for a capital crime. But the other one, the other word stoned here is a different word in the Hebrew, and it's the idea of piling rocks. And that's exactly what they did. And so the exclusive view in commentators, they say, well, it was only Achan. But his children came forward to observe the righteousness of God. Now, I needed to share that with you to present both views, the exclusive view and the inclusive view. My own position, I believe that Achan's family, his sons and daughters, were also judged and stoned. But I did need to share that other because maybe some of you who have studied this before and they say, well, wait a second. I came across the commentator that says it was only exclusively Achan and not his children. Okay, I believe his children were because they were culpable in this. They participated in that sin of covetousness and hiding those things that were clearly delineated by the Lord in commandment they should not be taken. But you know, Whatever view you have, whether it also included the children or not, we certainly see a severe, severe judgment of God, don't we? I'm sure you'll agree with that. That Achan, if it was just him, but all of his livestock were burned, stoned and burned, and then a heap and a pile of stones were put on him. But you know there are other times where we see the severity of judgment. But I want to take you to another mound where we see probably the greatest and deepest severity of God's judgment. It's not Adam and Eve. It's not Achan. It's not Uzzah, who died at the hand of God. It's not Aaron's two sons. And it's not Ananias and Sapphira. But the greatest display and demonstration of the severity of God's judgment upon sin, your sin and my sin, was there on Calvary's cross. We should never make light of that. Just think. God's only begotten Son came into this world for the purpose of God's judgment. For you, for me. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that you and I might become the righteous of God in Him. Calvary represents the deepest and most severest demonstration of God's judgment upon God's Son for each and every one of us here today. Not just the shame and the suffering, because He endured all of that. Not just the ridicule. And not also feeling, if you will, that sorrow and that grief for His family that were there and observing Him being nailed to the cross. But His eternal Father turning His back on Him. His eternal Father, who He had a love relationship for all of eternity, for a number of hours, God the Father turned His back on God the Son. You and I cannot begin to fathom the depths of the severity of that judgment. Aren't you glad that the Lord did all of that for you? Yes, we see the seriousness of sin. We see it so grievously serious there on Calvary's Hill that Christ is born. We see the severity of God's judgment. Yes, the depths of God's wrath and anger against sin poured out upon His Son. And the only reason is that you and I could be saved. The only reason is so that you and I would never, 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 never experience that eternal separation from God. God's judgment is severe. But praise God, God's mercy and grace are sure. That's the third part of this message this morning. His grace and mercy is far more sure than all the deceptive lies that Satan can speak to your heart, or to any heart, even those there in Philadelphia. Those who are bound in darkness and sin, that Christ wants to break those chains of bondage. Not just there, but here too on this mountain. And the surrounding communities. God's grace and mercy are always sure. Where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. Notice, if you will, Joshua makes a play on Achan's name. And he named a valley where that mound of rocks, after God's judgment upon Achan and his sons and daughters and his livestock and all that he possessed. And there it is, a tall pile of rocks. And notice what he says here. He says, and then all Israel stoned in verse 25, part B. After they had stoned the rest, they burned him, and over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned From his fierce anger, therefore, the place was has been called the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor means trouble. And one of the accusations, unrighteous accusations that Joshua made toward Achan, why, you troubler of Israel, why have you troubled Israel by your covetous heart and your disobedience to God? That valley became the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. I want you to quickly turn with me to the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea, for we find the Valley of Achor, and this is where we find the great grace and mercy of God. I believe we find it also in the chapter 8 and follows, that God was gracious to his people, but here we see, I believe, God has purposed to put this picture, because God's jealousy and his zeal is seen in the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. Do you remember Hosea? He was a servant of God, and God told Hosea to marry Gomer. Who was Gomer? She was a prostitute. And God specifically instructed Hosea to marry Gomer. And Gomer went out, and it was true to her character, and she committed adultery upon adultery upon adultery. And God said, no, I want you to love her because she represents Israel. Israel has committed adultery upon adultery upon adultery in my relationship and covenant with Israel. I am Hosea. Israel is Gomer. And we see God's grace and mercy here. Take a look, if you will, at Hosea chapter 2. Well, before we go, before we look at chapter 2 of Hosea, I want you to take a look at verse 15, where God is talking about Hosea's being gracious and merciful to Gomer, who was an adulterer. And God was saying, no, Gomer represents Israel. I'm going to take Israel back. I have a covenant relationship. Like you have a covenant relationship with Gomer. And then notice in verse 15, then I will give her back her vineyards and will make the Valley of Achor, the same valley, the same trouble, the same judgment. And yet there's grace and mercy. I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. And then, he's not only talking about Gomer, but he's also talking about Israel. Then she will sing as in the days of her youth and in the day she came out of Egypt. I believe God purposed to record that issue with Achan so that you and I can see how serious sin is and how severe God's judgment is. But I also believe he wants us to understand and know and experience how gracious and merciful he is. And so he took this, if you will, this incident in the life of Achan, and he took the Valley of Achor, and he brings it hundreds of years, centuries up into the future here, if you will, with Hosea. And he's saying, this valley of trouble will become a valley of hope. How did he do that? The same way he did it with Gomer and Hosea. I believe he's still doing it today. He did three therefores. Take a look, if you will, at verse 4. How did God get Gomer to come back into the covenant relationship? In verse 4, therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. The first thing that he did to Gomer to bring her back into that covenant relationship with Hosea, that Hosea could love her and she could learn to love him, was to frustrate her, was to set a thorn bush, not literally, metaphorically, set a hedge of thorns about her. He brought pain into her life, yes. He brought frustration into her life. She wanted to go here, she could not go there. Therefore, she wanted to go here, she could not go there. I know there are men and women and boys and girls today that God is bringing that, if you will, that frustration into their lives so that they would be crowded to the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. Ellie Maxwell, I don't know if you've ever read anything about him. Ellie Maxwell was a founding president of Prairie Bible College. He wrote a wonderful little book, Crowded to Christ. And it was born out of a lot of experiences and illustrations from the student body there at Prairie. Because Ellie Maxwell, being an evangelist also, he knew that God uses many things in the lives of men and women and boys and girls to crowd them to Christ, to show them God's grace. And that's exactly what he's doing in Gomer's life. There's another therefore There's another therefore. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9. Therefore will I take away my grain when it ripens, and a new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. He brought impoverishment. He brought impoverishment, the loss of prosperity. I know that there are men and women who, boy, they were on a roller coaster. They were running fine. Everything was going their way, and all of a sudden, bam! And God used that time, that loss. Maybe it was a loss of health. Maybe it was a loss of property. Maybe it was a loss of finances. Maybe it was a loss of a job. But like with Gomer, God used that in her life to bring her into that covenant relationship with her husband, Hosea. And the illustration was that God was doing the same thing in Israel's life as a nation. Yes, he set a hedge, a very painful experience, the exiles. He also impoverished them until they would turn to God, the one who sustains and supplies their needs. But then one more therefore. There are three therefores in verse chapter 2. Therefore, in verse 14, I am now going to allure her. I will isolate her. Notice what he says. I will lead her out into the desert and speak tenderly to her. So he was doing three things. He was doing three things. He hedged her about so she didn't have everywhere that she wanted to go. She was frustrated. Has God done that to you, my friend? Has God brought frustrations into your heart so that you can know the grace and the mercy of God today? Paul says, don't forget the kindness and the severity of God. They are in the book of Romans. Has God not only maybe frustrated, but maybe he's brought a loss in your life, impoverished you, taken away your prosperity? Please see it from the hand of God, as God did in Gomer's life and Israel's life. He's the only one who can take your valley of despair, your valley of frustration, your valley of trouble, your valley of pain, and turn it into a valley of hope. Amen? He's the only one who can do that. Has God maybe drawn you alone to be with him, so that you can know new and afresh his abounding love for you? You see, Achan isn't just a little casual story just kind of thrown in there. God purposed for us to know that. And also the book of Hosea, hundreds of years later, where God says, you know that valley of Achor back there in Joshua chapter 7? This is what I'm going to do. And God alone can do that. Has he done that in your heart? Has he done that in your life? Yes, our sins are far more serious than you and I could ever imagine. God's judgments are far more severe than you and I could ever comprehend. But God's grace and his mercy, amen? His grace and his mercy are far more sure than all the deceptive lies of the evil one of this world and the doubts of your heart. Don't ever doubt those three truths. Sin is serious. It really is. Your sin, my sin. Judgment is coming and it is severe. Don't doubt that. But God's grace and mercy right now, just like God gave Achan an entire night to repent and say before God and before Joshua and the people, it is me. I'm the one that sinned. But he didn't. And he was judged. And he brought that judgment upon his children. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing grace. Father God, we thank you for these accounts that you have in your word, the Bible, that we can learn of your grace, your mercy, but we can also learn how severe your judgments are against the seriousness of our sins. And Father, we see that severity of judgment there on Calvary's cross. Oh, Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins, that he paid the full penalty for our sins, for my sins, and that everyone here in this auditorium can say, thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. that he took my penalty for me, that he took my judgment in my place, and that he rose again victorious from the dead. Oh, Father, I pray that if there be any man, any woman here in this auditorium, Lord, that is like Achan, Lord, may they not be like Achan and just wait and wait and wait until they're found out, but Lord, that they would confess to you and that they would receive by faith, trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of eternal life and a wonderful, wonderful relationship with you through Christ. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.